chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the last four verses, verses 16 through 19. The message is entitled, Taken for Granted. What are your expectations of God? Each one of us has some preconceived ideas about God and His working in this world and in our lives. And some of those expectations are realistic. And honestly, some of them are just delusional. I'm going to tell you a story. And I need this for it. Summer of 1979, I was confronted with my own I was confronted with my own tendency to have unrealistic expectations of God. My little sister, who was 19 at the time, she and her husband were pregnant, and they were expecting their first child. And we had gathered at my parents' house for the 4th of July weekend. We were meeting there on the 3rd. And my sister and her husband had a doctor's appointment that day, and then they were going to join us later in the afternoon and then spend the 4th together. And as soon as she came, they came to the house, my parents' house, we knew something was wrong. So it slowly came out over time. In the doctor's internal examination, they discovered that there were inconsistencies with the baby. And he wanted to do further testing, but because of the holiday, they couldn't do it until the 5th. So he had to wait 36 agonizing hours. And, you know, the whole family was just stunned. This was the first of anything we knew about it or heard about it or expected. And they went on the 5th, and the testing showed that the baby had water on the brain, which indicated that there was significant brain and physical damage. So they did an immediate C-section, and Ryan was born. It was confusing in the days ahead shortly after he was born, for we were told that he was going to die, if not in weeks, certainly within a month. My sister was told, you know, you're young, just put it behind you, you can have more kids. The baby was put into a pediatric intensive care unit, and since they weren't sure if the baby was going to live, in fact, they were pretty sure the baby wasn't going to live, the family was given the opportunity to go and visit with Ryan. And so I took that opportunity to do that. And I remember thinking that my sister didn't deserve this. I recall as I looked at that critically ill child surrounded by a lot of critically ill children, I remember asking God, why did you allow this to happen? Well, we eventually as a family convinced the doctors to put a shunt in Ryan's head to eliminate the pressure into the stomach. And it did relieve the pressure on the brain. Ryan lived for 33 years. Ryan was considered a symptom child. He had significant brain damage. He was blind. He had a hole in his heart. He suffered from seizures. He was in a wheelchair. He wore diapers. He needed to be fed, bathed, and dressed by someone else every day of his life. And contrary to what my sister was first told, it was a result of genetic anomalies. And how we found that out is a different story, and I have to tell you that story too because I haven't cried enough. there it is. So our entire family went through genetic counseling after the birth of Ryan. And Debbie and I were particularly concerned about that since we were soon to be married. And the results came back at that time, remember, 1979, that everything was fine. It was just a fluke. It was a one in a million chance event. And so largely based upon the determination by the medical experts, my sister and her husband had another baby 15 months later. When Aaron was born healthy, the whole family seemed to breathe a collective sigh of relief. Without knowing it, I think we all had been holding our breath, as it were, dreading the potential outcome of that. My sister, encouraged by the birth of a healthy girl, she and my brother-in-law decided to have another baby. So 2 years later, my sister gave birth to twins, twin girls. One was born healthy, and the other had the exact same issues that her older brother had. Not nearly as severe, but certainly the same issues. Well, extensive genetic research at Boston Children's Hospital, which had advanced significantly in that time, discovered that they both had a rare genetic disorder that required both my sister and her husband to have a rare anomaly in their genetic makeup, which they did. It was in those days that I discovered that I expected God to give us healthy children. I discovered that I thought that that was a fundamental right that all children born, at least into our family, should be normal. There were many long days of contemplating God and the reality of the situation, and it caused me to come face to face with the fact that I had taken the birth of healthy, normal children for granted. It had become a fundamental right in my mind. It was what I believed God owed us. Well, since those years, I have concluded that I have many other unrealistic expectations of God that have caused me to take him for granted. So, it should get easier from here. What are your expectations of God? Because it's in the crisis of life that we discover these unrealistic expectations. I know some of you this morning are facing this type of a situation and know people who are facing these types of situations. And Habakkuk the prophet speaks to us this morning, and he gives us hope and joy, and he points us to the strength that allows us to be victorious even when we face the most difficult of times in our lives. So let me read the four verses from Habakkuk chapter 3. I put it on the screen this morning for you. Habakkuk writes, "I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come upon the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights." Well, back in verse 2 of this chapter, Habakkuk had asked God if he would show him his power like he had done before in Israel's history. And last week we kind of looked at the response of God in verses 8 through 15, that where God told Habakkuk what he was going to do. And then when we come to verse 16, Habakkuk says that the message was received. He heard God, and his response to God was this: his heart pounded, his lips quivered, and his legs trembled. This is the picture of a man who's about to collapse. The news he just received is about to overwhelm him. If he doesn't find a place to sit down immediately, he's going to collapse. His breathing is shallow. His heart rate is going a mile a minute. His lips are quivering, giving away the fact that he's about to lose it. His nose is probably red, like the rest of us do when we start to cry. His cheeks are flushed. It's the typical response of people who have been given news that is too much for them to bear. Many times I've seen this exact response from folks, for instance, who've been given the news that they have cancer. The message received is more than Habakkuk can handle. His central nervous system is shutting down. His physical body isn't strong enough to withstand the information. See, Habakkuk is weak physically, probably at his weakest. And when we are in this position, we feel most vulnerable. We're no longer at this point independent, we're interdependent. It's in these times that we feel personally most exposed and out of control. Can I suggest to you, this is exactly where we need to be? The fact is that we are weak, we are feeble, and we are unable to face life on our own. However, we often don't feel that way. When we're strong physically and we're enjoying good health, we fool ourselves into believing that we can live life on our own. But it's merely a delusion that we sell ourselves. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks to this situation. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he also said it this way. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." It's at this point that Habakkuk declares that he finally comes to the point, "Okay, God, I will wait patiently for you to enact justice upon Babylon, the nation that had invaded Judah." The word patience that Habakkuk used means to rest, to be completely at ease. It requires giving up and giving it to God. You know, our first reaction when we are weak physically is we want to gain a measure of control back again to the situation, to become strong once again. We have a really hard time just resting in our weaknesses. We are rarely at ease when we are in trouble. Patience is not something that most of us are very good at. It seems elusive. But Habakkuk found that. And how did he do that? I believe it was Habakkuk reviewing God's awesome power in the past that assured him that just as God had provided for Israel in the past, so too he was going to provide for Judah, Israel, now. Habakkuk was confident because someday he believed that God would enact in power the wrath against Babylon, and he would have mercy upon Judah, just like he has done in the past. Well, in this weakened physical state, Habakkuk declares that he will trust God. And I don't want to go over that too quickly, although I probably will. In his weakened physical state, Habakkuk declares that he will trust God. In verse 17, he states that even under the worst possible circumstances that he could think about, he declares that he will have confidence in God. And the worst possible circumstances that he could think of were this. He thought of ruin, that there would be a complete crop failure, and that failure would lead to famine, which would be combined with a total loss of livestock. Now, this just wasn't something that he pulled out of the air. In fact, this is exactly what happened. In the book of Lamentations, it records that when Babylon invaded Jerusalem, this is exactly what took place. The economy was destroyed as the Babylonians completely wiped out all of the crops and they killed all of the sheep and the cattle. It was here that Habakkuk recognized that inner peace does not depend upon outward prosperity. Though Habakkuk was weak physically, he was strong spiritually. He discovered a tremendous truth of God that we need to hear and we need to put into practice in our lives. That when we are weak, it is then that we are strong in the Lord. That we must decrease in order for God to increase in our lives. That spiritual growth happens in the midst of weakness, trouble, and crisis in our lives. Because that's when we learn to trust in God and not ourselves. And when we do that, that is when we become strong in the Lord. You know, we have a tendency, all of us, to just endure, to just make it through this difficult time that we're going through. But not Habakkuk. Look in verse 18. He says that he discovered joy in the middle of crisis. He states it two ways. He says, I rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, be joyful in God my Savior. They say a little different thing. The first is he jumps for joy for what God is, who he is. And then the second part literally means to spin around with joy because God is our eternal deliverer. This isn't, you have to picture this. This wasn't just Habakkuk going, I'm joyful. This was an intellectual assent. This isn't saying, I know that I need to be joyful in the Lord. This was a full body expression. His joy in the Lord caused him to jump up and then to spin around because he was so joyful in God. But notice that this joy doesn't come because of his circumstances. It has nothing to do with his circumstances. It can't be bought. It can't be fabricated. But it is available to everyone, even those who have been stripped of every personal possession that they have, and they are facing the worst that life can throw at them. Because Habakkuk discovered that joy is found in a person, not in things. It comes only through a personal and intimate growing relationship with the Lord. And because that's where it's found, even when you're in the worst of circumstances in your life, you can experience this inner rest that causes us to be joyful in the Lord. Folks, if you're looking for joy in life's circumstances this morning, let me encourage you to buckle up, because you're in for a wild and crazy ride. If your inner peace rests upon the events of your life, you better hold on, because it's going to get bumpy. Like Habakkuk, however, we need to discover that joy is found only in your relationship with Almighty God. It can't be dependent upon the events of your life. It is when you discover this and believe it and act on it that you will understand the words and the experience the results of what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, that passage many of us know well, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, because you need to hear it twice. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all." Then he says, "The Lord is near, the source of our joy. So don't be anxious about anything," he goes on to say, "but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding," doesn't make any sense, "will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Joy is found in a person, not in things. Well, Habakkuk ends this prayer, this song, with a declaration of the source of his strength. He says in verse 19, "The unfailing source of his confidence and strength," he says, "is the sovereign Lord." Now, Habakkuk, the Old Testament, was written in the Hebrew language. And when you translate the Hebrew into English, it doesn't translate well across all the time. And so the closest words we have for sovereign Lord would be Adonai in Yahweh. That's the words in Hebrew. Translated, the best I can come up with is "my Lord God." The strength that the Lord God gives us in verse 19, Habakkuk says, is likened to the feet of a deer bounding through the trials of life. And here Habakkuk, remember, the Hebrew language is a picture language. He's picturing a gazelle bounding with great speed from the dangers that are on the plains, for instance, of Africa. Can you imagine the power that rests in their feet and in their hind legs? The prophet says that the Lord God is the source of strength that enables him to bound through the difficult circumstances of life with great joy. And this stands in great contrast to verse 16, where, remember, his legs were trembling and almost gave out on him? Because that's what happens when we try to deal with life circumstances in our own strength. The contrast is stark. With the Lord God, not only are our legs made strong, but we can actually be joyful in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. And then he says the other source of strength, he talks about it being walking on heights, signifying victory and triumph over problems. See, not only are we going to have joy when we're in the midst of life's circumstances, but the Lord God will also allow us to climb to the mountaintop of victory and triumph over our enemies. If we trust in God, the truth that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world will be our measure. We will discover that though sorrow, difficulty, trials follow us. Joy will come in the morning as we turn to God as the source of our strength. Now, faith in the Lord God is much different than Uncle Oscar's confidence in airplanes. Everybody has an Uncle Oscar in their life. He might be named differently, but he's the same. He's older, and he'd never been on an airplane in his life. And he finally was convinced to go on this airplane. And his family and friends were just really eager. You know, it was a little puddle jumper. And they were really eager to find out how he liked the experience. So they were all waiting when he got back. And so they asked him, Uncle Oscar, how was it? And, you know, slowly he goes, well, it wasn't as bad as I thought it might be. But I'll tell you this, I never did put all of my weight down. Well, you know, when we started this book, this series, Habakkuk was in deep trouble. He was dealing with destruction. He was dealing with violence. He was dealing with strife. He was dealing with injustice. He was dealing with wickedness. He was down under it. He was really struggling. And eventually he cried out to God, and God answered him, and he really didn't like what God told him. But God answered his complaint, and he told him what he was going to do. But more than that, he provided for Habakkuk confidence and hope and strength that lifted him out of his depressive state. Habakkuk started kind of like where many of us do as we face difficulties, in the pits, but ended his journey on the mountaintop. His journey was not an easy one, but it was well worth. So my question to you this morning is, are you taking God for granted? Are your unrealistic expectations about God preventing you from accessing the strength that he provides for us? Are you looking for joy in the events of life and not in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, eventually Habakkuk's complaints were swallowed up by confidence. His fear turned to faith. He was transformed from a down-in-the-dumps, jittery, sour, weighed-down prophet of God to a secure and joyous person. You see, faith is the victory as we face life's problems and the difficulties in life. If God loves us enough, the answer to that is yes, he does, to sacrifice his one and only son to secure our eternal salvation on the cross of Calvary, don't you think that you can trust him to deliver you through the circumstances of your life? I want to read a poem as we close this morning about trust. Trust him when dark doubts assail thee. Trust him when thy strength is small. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. Trust him, he is ever faithful. Trust him, for his will is best. Trust him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place of rest. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Habakkuk and his words to us today, your words through Habakkuk to us. Thank you for his story, for his situation that we can so easily see ourselves in and doing. God, we thank you that as we face difficulties in our lives, and we do, and we face situations that are overwhelming, that we can trust in you. That you are our strength. That you are our confidence. And not only will you help us to have the victory over our enemies, Father, but you will give us joy in the process. And you know, Father, how elusive that is when we're in the midst of difficulties and trials. And so I pray that our measure would be what Habakkuk experienced. That we would trust in you. That we would recognize, Father, that you are paying attention, that our lives are lived in full view of you. And that as we go through life, we can look to you and trust in you and lean on you through those difficult times. And you will provide the strength we need, not just to thrive, not just to survive, but to thrive. That our lives would reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would have the joy of the Lord, and that will be the strength that carries us through all that life has to throw at us. Oh, Father, I pray that you would build within us a faith that is strong, a faith that relies upon you in preparation for the times that we know are going to be tough. So, God, build within us a faith that trusts in you even now. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.